have been saying for a few weeks now that God is not looking for any fans, right? He's not necessarily looking for people that have lots of information about him. He isn't looking for people who know the cheers and know the songs and the lingo. He's not looking for people who know the lingo. He's not even looking for people who absolutely love theology. We have been saying that God only accepts disciples. Disciples. And this is where we get to step into his story, God's great big story. Because at Stuttgart Harvest Church and at the church in Malvern, where Cole is today, we are in the disciple making business. Because that's actually what Jesus told us, and that's a verse we've been using every week. So let me read through this verse. It's the last command that Jesus gave us before he left this earth, and here's what he said: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, he says, to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are commanded to go and make disciples. That is the mission that he gave to us as a church, as believers together as the church. Now, the problem is with most churches in America, and I've been a part of this too, we've often been making fans, not disciples. One of the most sobering passages, I'm not going to have it on the screen, I'm just going to summarize the thought. One of the most sobering passages in the New Testament is when Jesus is describing that one day many people who think that they're in will come to him and actually discover they're out, that they don't really know him. And that's scary to think about. Because what if this is all true? What if there really is a heaven, there really is an eternity with God, and what if there really is a hell, really a separation eternally from God? And if you are going to spend your eternity somewhere, then your eternity really does come down to this question: are you a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Or are you just a fan? Don't you think that this might be one of the greatest questions of your entire life? And I honestly believe that we are put on this earth to answer that one question about ourselves. Now, as we look in the New Testament, even the Old Testament, we find that God uses a picture, many pictures, but one that he also uses is the picture of marriage, and he uses that to help describe a relationship between us and between God. And I want to be honest, if that is how it can be described, then being a fan of Jesus won't cut it. Only a full commitment of a disciple. That's the response that Jesus is looking for. It's us saying to Jesus, I am all in this relationship. I am all yours, Jesus. I'm all in and I'm all his. Or do I just play the field? Don't put this on the screen just yet, McKinley. Have you ever heard the phrase in a relationship, a DTR? DTR. Anybody know what that means? DTR. Okay, I'm going to let you know. DTR, you can put this on the screen now. DTR stands for defining the relationship. At every point in a relationship, at some point, you have to have a DTR. You have to have a moment where you define the relationship. Now, I had a DTR moment, conversation, with Vanessa. So when we had our first date, I ended that date with a side hug. We laugh about it to this day. We laugh a lot about that to this day because we had date after date after date after date with no kisses, No kisses. Because I knew in my own life, I had wasted too many kisses. I had wasted, and I just was not going to kiss another woman until I was going to kiss the person who was going to have the same commitment for me that I was going to have for her. I would not kiss another woman. And so there came a moment in our relationship where we had to sit down and have a DTR, a real conversation where we were going to define this relationship. What's going to happen in this relationship? Because if it's not going to be that, then it's not going to be anything. So we had a DTR. We defined the relationship, and I kissed the girl at that point. We finally did, right? And so now, in a sense, Jesus is saying to us, if our relationship to him, he kind of compares and uses the analogy of marriage. Jesus, it could be said, he is ready to have a DTR, a time to define the relationship that you have with him. We have to answer the question, is this relationship exclusive? We have to answer the question, how do you really feel about him? Is it just a casual thing? Is it just a weekend thing? Is it every once in a while weekend thing? Maybe a few times a year thing? What exactly is the relationship that you have with Jesus? What exactly is your level of commitment to Jesus? It's as if we're saying, let's have a DTR, a time to define the relationship. Because God is the one who chose this as one of the pictures of our relationship to him. Marriage as an analogy. So let's ask ourselves, think about this. If my relationship commitment to my spouse were the same as my relationship commitment to Jesus, that same level of commitment. So my level of commitment with Jesus, if that's how I treated my spouse, would my spouse keep me? If I treated my spouse the way I treat my relationship with Jesus, would my spouse reject me? Would my spouse truly believe that I am my spouse's alone? Now, Jesus has described what kind of relationship he is offering you and he's offering me, what kind of relationship he longs to have with you. And he doesn't sugarcoat it, and he doesn't even try to convince you or talk you into it. He doesn't try to kind of sell you on this idea to make it look easier or commitment-free. He's not looking for fans. He doesn't even want fans. He's looking for disciples. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been teaching out of the same passage, and we're there again this week, but I want to start with where we began. I just want to read through this. So here's what we've been teaching through. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That's where we were. Verse 1 was the first week. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is what we talked about in week 1. We said disciples worship God, and they do that by giving their lives, their bodies, their all to him as a living sacrifice. That was week 1. Then week 2, we went on to the next verse. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so and last week, we said that disciples who follow Jesus, disciples are always in the process of growing. They're changing. They're transforming. And now that leads us to today, and we're in the next verse, which is verse 3, and here's what Paul writes. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Here's what he says. Don't think you're better than you really are. Don't think you're better than you really are. So, Paul is saying this is not about comparison, comparing yourself to other people, seeing where you stand with God by looking at where someone else stands with God. He says that's the wrong comparison. He says don't start looking around you at someone else's life, because if you do, your estimation about your life is going to be wrong. It's going to be inflated, or it's going to be skewed. It's going to be inaccurate. He says, this is what he says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. In other words, this is not about you measuring you against them. No, it's not them. He goes on. He says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. He's saying your life, when you measure your spiritual condition, you measure it against God's standard. You measure your life. You evaluate your life and your faith in God according to Him. If you want to be accurate as you look at yourself, you don't look around at someone else and say, okay, I'm doing better than them. I'm doing way better than that person. I'm doing better than No, that's the wrong standard. And you will come to the wrong conclusion. He says, don't look around, look up to God. And when we do that, we realize, I have not arrived. I want you to know, as one of your pastors, and Cole could say the very same thing, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. But if we're using the wrong comparison and I'm looking at someone else's life and thinking, okay, well, I'm doing better than them, then you don't realize where you actually are, because you look at them and you look at how they're living. No, you will realize where you actually are in your relationship with God if you look at God's standard. And Paul just told us his standard is perfection, absolute holiness, the perfect holiness of God. Paul is asking, evaluate yourself. Where are you really in this process of God renewing your mind? Because that's what he just said in verse 2. Where are you in the process of God renewing your mind? And here's why that's so important. Because what is going on in your mind, in your thoughts, is going to determine what you do with your body. What is going on with the transformation of your mind is going to determine what you do with your body. Let's dig into that for a moment. Several chapters earlier, before Paul wrote this, in the same letter to the Romans, to the believers that were in and around Rome, he wrote what I'm getting ready to read. And this is chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Next verse. Do not let any part of your body, no part of your body, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. In other words, don't let your mind be an instrument of evil to serve sin. Do not, because it, certainly if it comes, don't let your eyes, If it comes through your eyes, it's going to go into your mind, and then it can become an instrument of evil. Don't let your eyes become an instrument of evil. Don't let your hands and what you do become instruments of evil, or your feet, your body, none of you. He says, don't let any part of your body, no single part of your body, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. And here's what he says. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And then he says, sin is no longer your master. Why? God is your master, your owner. He's the master of every part of your body, of your eyes, and what you choose to see and take in. The master of your mind, what you choose to think about and dwell on. The master of your hands, of your feet, every part of your body. Paul is describing how in this new life you are growing, you are changing, you are transforming into this new life, this new body, God controlled, not sin controlled, for every part of your body. And now Paul says, every part of your body, your hands, your eyes, your mind, is also, every part of your body is also a part of this body right here that we have all come together this morning to form Stuttgart Harvest Church. Every part of your body is now part also of this bigger body, the church body. Wow. He goes on to describe this. So we're going to jump back to our verses for this series. So we're back. We did verse 1, 2, 3. Now we're in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so our own physical bodies, each part has a function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Many parts. You are part of something more than just your own body. Something greater than just your own body. You're part of the church body. What is referred to in Christian scriptures as the body of Christ. You individually are not the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. But they're connected, because what happens in your personal body and in your mind, what comes into your eyes, what you do with your hands, what you think about and dwell on with your mind, where you go with your feet, what happens in your individual parts of your body impact this body here today. In fact, we have people listening to this teaching right now, and some who will time shift it, and they'll listen to it later this week, who cannot be here today. One of those is Miss Madeline. She will listen to this teaching. She physically cannot be here. She's not well. She can't be here, but she will listen to this teaching. She is part of our body. In fact, she is so much a part of our body that Miss Madeline, from where she is, she serves Stuttgart Harvest Church every single week. She serves. She is part of our ministry partner team. She's serving from there. She's part of this body. And I'll have you know, what we do with our physical bodies individually even impact Miss Madeline, who is about today an 45 minutes to an hour away from where we are right now. And she's impacted as part of this church by what we individually do and make choices that we make for our own lives, our own bodies. That's what Paul is describing. What happens in your body impacts this whole body. Your life is not just a vertical relationship between you and God. The invitation to Christ starts with you and God, and then he spreads it out this direction to the people in the church around you. It's not just vertical, it's horizontal. We are living, breathing hands and feet of Jesus for this very age. Not you alone, but you as part of the body of Christ. And everything your hands and feet do impact this body. Everything your hands and feet do impact the hands and feet of Jesus, which is the church. Paul goes on. So let's jump back to Romans chapter 6 again, to the next verse, verse 13. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Oh, this is big. If you are handing any part of your body over to sin, any parts of your body, over to sin, that part of your body, whether it's your hands and something you're doing, that part of your body is now an instrument of evil in the hands of evil, who is now using your body part for sin and destruction. This is what Paul is saying and describing. So, one of my biggest challenges that I face regarding temptation and sin for me is what happens inside of my mind. And when I let my mind run away with my life, when I dwell on the wrong thing and I take it in and I ruminate on it and I dwell on it and I think about it, let me tell you what Paul is describing. It's as if the evil one takes my mind and he holds it up to God. And he arrogantly and flagrantly waves my mind in front of God. And he says, look, God, I have control of this. I have this one, and you can't do anything about it because he gave it to me. That's what I'm doing with my body. I am becoming an instrument of evil who is trying to destroy this new body, the church. The evil one cannot have me any longer. I belong to Jesus. But if I allow him control of my mind, he's going to use it to try to destroy this body called the church. And so Paul says, instead, Give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. Give every part of your body completely to God. Paul has just told us to evaluate ourselves, evaluate yourself honestly, and determine where are you in that process of transformation. So let's go back to today's verse. Because you are not only impacted by your decisions, your behaviors, and your actions. It goes beyond that. It's bigger than that. So now we're at verse 5 in Romans chapter 12, which is the next verse. We had covered 4. Here is what he says. So it is with Christ's body. We are all many parts, but one body. And this new body that God is forming, called the church, is impacted by your transforming life. We are many parts, but one body. And this new body that he's forming is impacted by the transformation that God is making in each one of your lives. And he goes on, he says, because we all belong to each other. In this new body, there's community. Together, within that community, we help each other's lives in that transformation process because we all belong to each other. This new life that he is making and making in your life and my life, it is lived out within this new body. It's where we all practice in this new body. All of those in the Christian scriptures, all those things that say the one another's. This is where we one another. Loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, all and over, all of the one another's are lived out in this body. Your growth and your transformation impacts this body, the entire body of Christ. And the body of Christ impacts your growth and your transformation. Because, as Paul just said, we all belong to each other. And at Stuttgart Harvest Church and Church in Malvern, that's one of the reasons why community and the community experience, which we call small groups, is so very important to us. Honestly, if you're not part of a small group and you say, I'm never going to be involved in the lives of people around me. If that happens long enough, then we know one day you won't be here. And that breaks our heart. It breaks our heart because we desire and we know that you have strengths and things in your life unique to you. And you have experiences that have hurt you, that you understand what I'm going through, and I need you to come alongside of me as I'm walking through something you've gone through. And you need me to come alongside of you and do the same thing. And we do that through our small groups. We hope and desire that you will get life on life with us in this body to help us accomplish our mission of making disciples. It's in that small group community. That's one of the big places that helps in this transformation process. I was just talking to Jason this morning. We were just talking, and he was talking about transformation happening in his life. And I was just so excited to hear what's happening in his group as he's growing, and God is transforming him, and changes that are happening in his life and the life of his whole family. Small groups are a big part of that. In this new body. And that's why we say at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, with community, care starts there. It is so hard to feel cared for in this big room. And we do our best to let you know that we love you and we care about you. But when you're part of a small group, that's where you really know that it's true. It's more than words. You feel it and you experience it. We say with our small groups, we experience life in unity together as we grow. Deep life change happens as we do life together as part of that body. We ask a series of questions, say, well, how would I know if I'm really experiencing that kind of community that we see as described in Acts chapter 2, as the church was launched by God's Spirit? How do we see that? How do we know that? So here's a question. Do you make small group, being a part of one, do you make it a priority in your life over maybe some other things? Because here's the truth for me. I'm just going to be honest. I don't ever usually have an overwhelming desire to go to small group. Usually by the time small group happens at night, I'm usually peopled out. I've spent all my words, all my people time. And I don't want to go. I don't know if that's you or not. Usually by the time small group rolls around, I don't want to leave the house. I want to shut the doors and sit down and stay there. But I go. Almost every time when I leave, my heart says, I'm glad I went. I'm glad I went. That's one of the ways you know you're beginning to experience that kind of community that God desires inside this new body. You know, when Jesus began his ministry on this earth, when he was about 30 years old. At just the right time, according to God's plan, that's when the ministry side began. His public ministry. The first thing he did, he went and started gathering up his small group. That's literally the first thing he did. Here's a second question. This helps you answer the question. Am I really becoming part of this? Am I moving in that direction of community, how God describes and wants, as we see it in Acts chapter 2? Here's the second question. Do you have an abundance, and I would say growing, a growing love and grace and forgiveness for people who have irritated you and hurt you inside the church and inside your small group? And as you grow, that does grow. So that's a gauge. Because if we can't do it there, we're going to find it really difficult to do it out there. This community called the body of Christ helps you by God's design in the transformation of your life and the transformation of my life. Your life helps this body transform, and this body helps your life transform. So that's community. We also experience transformation as we serve together. Why? Because we all belong to each other. Like a family. It's kind of like family chores. We've got people right now who every Sunday who kind of say, this is my chore this week. Whitney and them talked about that a moment ago, about kind of typical chores in the family. Like, we got to clean the toilets, and we got to, you know, wash the dishes. We got to clean. So there's those chores. We do those together here. We don't outsource that and pay someone to do it. We just do our family chores together. And then we've got people doing family chores right now as they're loving and teaching your children on a child's level in 252 next door. That's why when we hear the children next door, I never worry about it because I know what's happening. They're learning about Jesus and his love for us in this new body called the church on their level. And we're doing the very same thing in these other rooms too, where the little children are, the little ones. They're learning on their level. And so we have adults in there and students sometimes too who help and serve too, who are serving, doing family chores that way. We have people doing family chores this morning as the doors were opening, name tags were being written, as the coffee was being made. All these are family chores. And we serve together. And Jason and I were talking about this too, because sometimes we have this idea about serving that I've got to get my life in order before I can serve other people. I've got to get my life right. And there are things that I have, habits and hangups and hurts, that I have to get corrected before I can go and serve. And that's just not the truth. We don't get better and then serve. We serve to get better. It's part of it. God's design. So how do we know we're serving the way we see Jesus serving? One way is when you're willing to go way outside of your comfort zone to serve somebody inside the church or even outside the church. When you go outside of your comfort zone and you say, you before me, not me first, we're going to go you first, you before me. It's when you're willing to do something that might even feel a little humiliating, like cleaning toilets or foolish or humbling, but you're willing to do it with a joyful heart. It's when you're willing to try something, and yeah, you may fail, but you just try again and you learn and you grow. It's when you're willing to say, listen, hey, coach, put me in. Where do you need me? Put me in. I'm part of the family. Just give me a tour. What do you need? All of this is just some of the fruit that comes when we are growing and transforming as disciples of Jesus. And this is just some of how we as a church body are trying to do what Jesus commanded when he said, go and make disciples, because God isn't looking for any fans, only disciples. And disciples are transforming within the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is busy being part of the transformation of your life. So as we end this morning, we always try to offer a next step, and we just have two obvious next steps for you today. And here's the first one. Are you serving? Where are you serving your church family? And if you're not, we want you to sign up, serve with us. And if you're not even sure where that might be, we'll help you find a place. In fact, you can put it on your connection card. Someone will contact you this week. Or you can just, if you're not serving yet, you're not sure where, you can just show up at our potluck we're doing on February the 4th for all of our ministry partners throughout the church. Just show up that night. pick a dish, bring a dish with you, join the potluck, and just let Cole or myself know, hey, listen, I want to serve. Help me find a place to serve, and we will help you find a place to serve. And listen, where you serve right then doesn't mean that's you're stuck there for 10 years. It's not a contract. We try to find a place that works for you. So family time coming up. We want you there. Come, let's celebrate serving together, and then come and let's help you find a place to serve. Here's the second question, obvious question, I know. Are you part of this community that we call small groups? We want you to be in a small group. We actually have a goal of 100% participation in small groups. I know it's a crazy goal. But that's our goal. We want everyone who walks through these doors on a Sunday morning to be part of a small group. Because I promise you, we can't give you enough on Sunday mornings for you to experience the transformation and the depth and the amount of transformation that God desires in your life. So sign up, be a part. We're signing up right now for spring small groups. It was 17 degrees this morning. And we're signing up for spring small groups that are going to start before the weather warms up. Sign up on your connection card. We're going to be talking about it every week. This is part of our method in how we at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the Church of Mammon, how we accomplish this mission that God has given us of making disciples. And we say this, let's do life together. Because I really believe this, we are better together. And I believe what Paul told us, because we belong together. And in just a moment, as soon as I pray, together, we're going to use our voices to worship Jesus. But don't forget, this is just expressing our heart's worship. At the same time, he desires in your life for you to lay every part of your body on the altar as you die to yourself. He's asking for you, all of you, and all of us together. A living sacrifice. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you were calling us into a deep, growing, transformative relationship with you. May we be a living sacrifice. May we lock arms with each other in this thing called this new body, a community of believers. May we practice the one another's with one another. May we serve together as you are making us better. Thank you for making disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.